Let's go to John 3. And I'm going to share verse 16. And I'm going to share it, verses 16 and 17, out of the Message Bible. First, I'm going to take this. Oh, okay. And it reads, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." And that needs to be what each and every one of us do. We show up to help, to put things right again. Amen. In Proverbs 1, okay, we found it, it tells us that Proverbs will teach us wisdom and self-control and understanding things with deep meanings. It tells us that ordinary persons can learn from smart and can learn to be smart, and young people can gain knowledge and good sense. When you're good, everyone say good sense is a good thing. Okay. It also warns us in verse 10. It says, "Don't be tempted by sinners." Don't be tempted. That was a good place for an amen. Don't be tempted by sinners. You know. You guys like being tempted by sinners? I'm going to do an elder bill on you in a minute. Don't be tempted by sinners. Okay. They are like a bird that sees the bait but ignores the trap. And we talked a lot about that on Sunday. We know ignore means that you refrain from seeing something. That would be me, like me knowing you're here but ignoring you and turning and talking to the wall. I mean, that's what it's like. It says you see the bait, you know there's a trap, but you are so want the bait, you're willing to ignore the trap, even though you know it's what? A trap. It's a trap. Because you want that food, you want that lure, you want that enticement, and you know it's deception and trickery. I mean, one of the scriptures that when I got understanding, it just not gnarls up in the pit of my stomach is when I understood what it meant when it said Adam was not deceived. You know, and I'm thinking, how can you know something like that's going to happen and you let it happen? Well, it's the same way we know God tells us to do something and we don't do it. It's the same way, it's the same principle. We understood that bait is just something used to lure you, to captivate you. And we found out that it comes in the form of anger. It can come in the form of pet peeves. Anybody have any of those? I'm not going to look out there. Okay. It will cajole you. I like that word. You know, it will persuade you with flattery or promises. That's what cajole means. You know, I don't know why. It's easy to just say a flat out lie to you. But it'll mesmerize you, and it will inveigle you. Inveigle just means that someone will say whatever they know you need to hear, so you'll give them what they want. That's what that word means. All of it is bait, and it's designed to do one thing: kill you. See, just like the mousetrap, I'm going to show you something in a minute. A mousetrap is not designed to capture mice. It's designed to kill them. I mean, that's what it is. You know. Sometimes they catch mice and they do experiments on them, which often winds up killing them or disfiguring them or changing something about their attributes. But it's not designed to take care of you. It's not designed to love you. It's not designed to protect you. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, period. He is not your friend. He hates your guts. He hates my guts. And we have to understand it. You have to understand who you're dealing with. And then we found out something that was alarming to many of us. It was alarming to me when God showed it to me. We found out that the devil knows what bait to use against us individually, because James tells us when people are tempted, undergoing a trial, they should not say, God is tempting me. This is James 1. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But people are. Each person is tempted when they are their own evil desires leads them, lures them, drags them away, and traps and entices them. And the Amplified Bible says, each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed, and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desires, lust, and passions. We get baited by things that are already in our heart, things we've been thinking about. And we're going to find out in a few moments that sometimes, see, bait shows up, you know, and it doesn't always show up in a, what's the right word, Lord, in a distinguishing format. Sometimes it shows up and you give it a name. See, this particular bait that I'm talking about right now, and I refer to it as the ultimate bait, it shows up and you decide what to call it and you take it in. And it's based on what you're feeling, what you're going through. I could say Mary had a little lamb. Somebody can get offended by that. Why do they always say Mary have a little lamb? Why can't Joan have a lamb? And why does it always have to be a female? Why can't say Mike had a lamb? You know, I mean, people will take things and just go off with it based on any number of things. And see, as individuals, we don't know what they are. That's why the thing that now Pastor Joseph said to me speaks volumes. He said to me that in any given situation, a person brings all of their past, and you don't know what they went through. He says you just have to be patient with them, and you have to just keep loving them, because you don't know why that's coming out in them. So you don't want to, now you react to their reaction, and then you really have a mess. But he has this weapon. See, an ultimate weapon is one that produces the highest degree of damage. Every arsenal has weaponry. And every arsenal has a weapon that they think supersedes any other weapon that anybody else can have. I mean, that's what helped end World War II. The United States dropped the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And our enemies were like, whoa, we had enough. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because they had nothing at that time that could counter it. So they're like, we give up. And Satan believes that the weapon that he has can cause that. And the reason he believes it, I'm going to say it to you the way God gave it to me. This particular bait has the ability to affect everyone who comes into contact with it. It has the ability to affect the carrier and the target. And the target. It's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap the tallest buildings or the widest ocean in a single bound. And it comes in forms too numerous to number, because anything can cause it to appear. And there's no way naturally or spiritually to prevent it from showing up. There's no way. It has destroyed churches, and it's one of the main reasons for a person losing their anointing. You know what that bait is? You know what it is, Bob. You wrote a book about it. Taking offense. Taking offense is the bait. Offense. And it can, Right now, somebody could be thinking, why did he mention that Robert wrote a book? Right. but that's how it comes. It just comes. You know, maybe you're feeling badly because you were supposed to write a book and didn't. You know, I don't know the reasons, but it just shows up. And next thing you know, all of these emotions are coming out of you. The other person doesn't know what's going on. And if they're in the same state, now all these emotions are coming out of them, and you have a mess, okay? And the devil sits back and is like, gotcha, gotcha. He does, I know what's in your heart dance. I mean, listen to what the Bible says about offense in Proverbs 18. I'm going to share it in the King James and the Lexham Bible. Give you an idea. It says, a brother offended, 19. And again, don't get offended and say, well, I just say brother. I'm a sister. Okay. We'll say a person offended. Okay. No, it reads, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle, and you can't get through the bars of a castle. The Lexham English Bible says, a brother who is offended is worse than a city of strength. And quarrels are like, that means arguments, are like the bars of a fortification, of something that's been fortified. Just because of an offense. In Luke 17, this is why, remember I said there's no way naturally or spiritually to prevent offenses from showing up. Okay. Then said he, meaning Jesus, unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. See, he's saying it's impossible that they won't show up. So if it's impossible that they won't show up, guess what? It means that they're going to show up. Just like he said, in this world, you will have tribulations. In this world, offenses are going to come. But he said something else in that scripture. But woe unto him through whom they come. See, that's why I said offenses, they affect the one bringing. They infect the hunter and the prey equally. Even though you set out to do it harm, it bounces back on you, because you have to be of a particular mindset to bring the offense in the first place knowingly. Now, there are some times we may offend someone without meaning. I mean, there are many times, Pastor Ed and I, we'll say something from the pulpit, and invariably we'll get an email or something where someone will take it the wrong way, or because something's going on in their life, they think we know, and that we were talking about them, you know, to the congregation. We get those kinds of things, you know. But I was reading some things last night, early this morning. And it said that in the concordance, the word offense that's used there in Luke 17:1, the original word is a Greek word, scandala, and it refers to the part of a trap where you place the bait. See, this is your basic rat trap. Okay. This is not designed to catch mice. It's designed to kill them, see? Okay. It means business. All right. But it can stay like this. I'm not even going to trap it to show you because it's so sensitive and I like my fingers. Okay. I mean, when I was younger once, my hand got, but fortunately it was my whole hand because I didn't see it. You know, mousetrap's a different story. You know, that's, but this is the real deal. But you see this part right here? This is a fence. This part right here. See, because if you put the bait anywhere else, it won't have an effect. So a fence knows right where to place it so that the minute you grab it, that's what happens. That's what, so it's very cunning with what it does. It knows exactly where your buttons are and will push them even when there's nothing there. He'll push them. Get the point. Someone say, good morning. What do you mean by that? Right. I meant good morning. We could be on our way. Like if we're coming in here, we're looking at the time, we're rushing in, and I walk right past Pilar. I just walk by. I don't see it. She may have said, hi, Pastor Greg. I didn't see, I didn't hear. I'm focused on something else. This didn't happen. We're just using it as an example. Okay. Don't get offended and say, why are you picking on Pilar? Okay. But the next thing I know, I could get a note from Pilar. Say, Pastor, why did you walk past me and why did you not speak to me? And I would be like, what are you talking about? When didn't I speak to you? Say, the other day when you were going in for service, you walked right past me. I said hi to you and you didn't say anything. It's like, I didn't see you. I apologize. But now she's upset about it. Because an incident just happened, and she decides to name it and then to take hold of it. Now she's offended. Now I have to make a choice. I have to either operate in love, or now I get offended. Why would she think that I would just walk past her like that? Oh, Lord, why did you put me in this congregation if this is the way they're going to think? I mean, those are the types of things that can happen because we took the bait. And we have to be smarter. Like we said, we can't be like that bird that sees the bait and doesn't recognize the trap. We have to call it like it is and then act like we know what it is. Do you understand? Okay, offense is insidious. It really is. In Luke 15, why don't you go there? This is the account of the prodigal son. We know the story. Young guy didn't want to wait. He was like, Dad, give me what my portion is now. Well, technically his father hadn't died, so he really didn't have any portion. You know. But the father gave him what he wanted, and he went out and squandered it. Came to his right mind and repented before God and decided to come home. And the father saw him afar off, ran out, hugged him, you know, cleaned him up, put his ring on his finger, threw a party. But his elder son, picking up at verse 25, his elder son was out in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants across him and inquired what was the meaning of it all. Servant was excited. He said, your brother has arrived and your father has killed the calf we fattened because he's got him home again, safe and sound. Okay, this is the Phillips New Testament. But the son was furious and refused to go inside the house. So his father came outside and called him. Then he burst out, look how many years I have slaved for you and never disobeyed a single order of yours, and yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I could give my friends a dinner. But when that son of yours arrives, who has spent all your money on prostitutes, for him you killed the calf we fattened. What do you think the brother was feeling? Anger? Maybe a little rage? You think he might have felt disrespected, unappreciated, passed over? Was there a little jealousy there? Maybe a little bit of pride mixed in? See, all the devil did was send it, and he gave it all these names. And when you think about it, the father was presented with the same situation in the beginning. When his son got arrogant with him, And he could have taken offense. But he realized he had options. He could have slapped some sense into his son. Could have said, get out of here. You know, could have disowned him. But he chose to love him and gave him what he wanted. Probably prayed for him every day and kept looking for him to return every day. And so the father replied to his oldest son. He didn't say, you fool, what's the matter with you? He said, my dear son, you have been with me all the time and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and show our joy, for this is your brother. I thought he was dead and he's alive. I thought he was lost and he's found. Why do you think the brother fell for the bait and the father didn't? Those of you that were here Sunday, remember what we found out. Let no one say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when they are drawn away by their own lust and enticed, lured to sin, inveigled, cajoled, all of those words. And so what was in the son's heart allowed himself to gravitate toward that bait. What was in the father's heart didn't. Because of what was in his son's heart, he was attracted to the bait. Because of what was in the father's heart, bait didn't mean a thing to him. We have to be mindful of what's in our heart, because the enemy is going to, he's going to send the ultimate bait. See, it was taking offense that created the prodigal son in the first place. He's looking at, why do I have to wait? It was offense that caused the reaction by his older brother when he returned. And it was the refusal to take offense that caused the father to consent to his younger son's wishes and to minister love and peace to his older son when the younger one returned. We have to understand that. That's what their hearts were. In all three of them, their hearts were filled with what was most important to them. And with the father, it was love for his sons. With his sons, it was for stuff and things. See, the older son, according to what we read, he probably wouldn't have had any issue if all the time his brother was gone, he was having parties and friends and everything. Or he could have been standing with his father. He could have chosen to be standing with his father, believing that his brother was coming back. See, one of the things that I can honestly say I have never done, I've wanted to, but I've never done it, even though I've heard folks talk about it. But when I was in the wedding ministry, the youth director, and in every position that I've had here, I never, ever prayed anybody away. Never. My attitude was, when I saw the Ministry of Help's application, I didn't get a check. When I sat with them, I didn't get a check. When I presented my recommendations to the pastors, they didn't get a check. So I came to the conclusion that God felt these people, or this person, was good for the wedding ministry, or to work with the children, or choice is yours, whatever it was. And then I figured, since he felt that mix of them and me was good because he knows how everybody is, then my responsibility is to do what I need to do to enhance the situation and let God be God. And they tried them. Some of them went to Deacon Phyllis to try and get her to get me to change my mind. And they probably didn't like what she told them. What they said, I said, I'll tell you, in two words, I'll tell you how my husband is. Pit bull. He said, the only person that will cause him to let go are the pastors. God or the pastors. He said, and I'll tell you one other thing. He'll outlast you. That's what he told them. And I did. And then one by one, they decided their season was over. But I never prayed, God, you got to get rid of these people. This was a mistake. No, I never did that. Because I don't think they were a mistake. There were choices that they made based on whatever it was they were feeling. But see, the literal meaning of offense, according to Concordance, is the movable stick or trigger of a trap. You know, you see those old-fashioned traps, you put the box and put the little stick with the string, put the bait inside, and when the squirrel, something goes in, they pull the string out and the box falls down. I mean, that's, again, they didn't do that to make a pet, they did it to get some food. I mean, that's what they did. It means any impediment placed in the way, any impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. It means any person or thing by which one is entrapped, drawn into error, or sins. And then I looked up that verse in other translations, and these are some of the words that they use instead of offense in some of these other Bible translations. Stumbling blocks, temptations, not the singing group. Okay, but it could be. All right, traps, snares, tripping and falling into sin, something that causes people to sin, scandals, pitfalls, hard trials, or just people making other people do wrong. All of those are references to offense. That's why it's the ultimate bait, because it comes in so many ways. But here, let me read you this, Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, but this is in God's Words translation, because this really lets you know how insidious offense is. Jesus told his disciples, listen to this, situations that cause people to lose their faith are certain to arise. Yes, okay, that cause people to lose their faith. An offense causes you to lose your faith. And Jesus said they are going to come up. We have to be smart enough to recognize what it is for what it is and not take it. So that means your faith has to be strong. Has to be strong. Because you have, no, I got the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And I am not taking that bait. I am not. See, the ultimate bait has the ability to cause you to lose your faith. And once offenses are sent and received, they're no winners. Because it's like it's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. First, it causes people to lose their faith. But look at the entire passage. Jesus told his disciples, situations that cause people to lose their faith are certain to arise, but how horrible it will be for the person who causes someone to lose his faith. Listen to this. It would be best for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large stone hung around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to lose his faith. Jesus is saying, you're better off dead. It'd be better for you to jump into the sea and drown than to cause an offense. That's what he's saying. Because of how devastating offenses can be. We have to see that. What happens if you're thrown into the sea with a large stone around you? What's going to happen to you? You're going to drown. And he said it's better for that to happen than for you to bring an offense. That should cause you to think about everything you're about to say or do. See, everything is not the way it appears. There was a quote that said, people don't see things the way they are, meaning the way the thing is. The person sees the thing the way the person is. And we have to understand that. See, I'll do something, it won't bother anyone else, but someone else may get offended by it. I can't, there's nothing I can do. Except if you tell me you're offended, I'll apologize. But I'm telling you, death is a better option, according to the word, than you bringing offense. To you setting that bait on the part of the trap that will cause the trap to spring and then presenting it to your brother or sister. You think about that. Are you going to do the same thing when you catch a mouse and you hear that? You're like, good, we got it. I mean, that's right? This mouse down, you set the trap, and then you sit and listen. And you hear, then you hear, then silence. Like, got it. And you go pick up the trap, take your trap, let it out. Get your match and burn it, decide to take the scent off, reset it, and put it down for another one. I mean, that's what you do. I mean, that's... okay. Yeah, you'll never look at offenses the same way again. Let's look at Genesis 4. Genesis 4, okay. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That seems like a good thing. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. That phrase makes all the difference. Because Abel brought not only the first, he brought the best that he had, the absolute best. And it does not say that about Cain's offering. It says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel for his offering. And we all assume it's because the Lord knew that Abel brought the absolute best that he could bring, and Cain didn't. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, who didn't respect Cain's offering? Did the Bible say that Abel said anything about it? So Abel had nothing to do with it. But Cain knew better than to cop an attitude with God. Okay. But he got upset with his brother. And it says, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why hast thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall you not be accepted? And if thee dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And it says, and Cain talked with Abel. It's like, but God was the one that asked the question. The Bible doesn't say that Cain said, God, why didn't you accept my offering? He never asked. He just got upset with God and got offended by his brother. There was one time when Pastor Sarah, when I was a youth director, the youth wanted to have a meeting with Pastor Sarah, and so she came one Friday. We had, you know, like a panel, and she was sharing things. And she was talking along these terms about attitudes and that sort of thing. And she said, let me show you something. And she called up one child and gave them a $100 bill. You could hear the teeth sucking in the room. I mean, it was like in unison. Said, hey, this is for you. Then you start hearing. And folks immediately got offended with the person that Pastor Sarah gave, who knew nothing, just come up here and sit here. And Pastor Sarah said, see how easily you can allow attitudes to form. And you told her, said, I would let you keep it, but I couldn't. It wouldn't be good for everybody else. But just like that, folks, who does she think she is? They come up here and just, what makes them so special? How come I wasn't called? Folks feel the same way when there's a move of the Spirit. I got to tell you the truth. God told me, say exactly what he tells me to say. Don't pull any punches or you'll pull me from the lineup. I notice things. You know, yes, I'm in the Spirit, but I'm not gone and I don't know what's going on. Okay? And I see people, if I'm moving this way and they're standing up, they start moving the same direction I'm moving, hoping I see them and I'm going to call them out. And I'm not thinking an individual. I walk around and look because I know God is telling me something. I don't know who. So when I walk around, he'll say, that person right there. But there are folks that they'll try and move with you and get in front of you. Or they'll do something. They'll raise their hand. They'll do something to notice you. And then get upset if you don't call them out. They get offended. Well, if they did, they probably wouldn't receive anything anyway. It's better to just sit, let God be God. There are so many accounts of people receiving miraculous healing, and no one ever called them out. No one ever touched them. Just sitting in the seats in the meeting, they get healed. Why not just believe that? Okay? Instead of believing, well, but that's what happens. Remember I said bait comes and then you decide what name to call it. And then you take it in. But Cain killed his brother because he got offended because God didn't like the scraps he was giving him. It would have been better for him to jump into the sea with a large stone around him, because he said in verse 13, when God told him the consequences of his action, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm like, that's about right. Yeah. When he felt that way, he should have tied a stone and jumped into the sea. God would have probably saved him, because at least that act would have said, my heart would rather die than for me to commit this offense against my brother. I think God would have respect for that and probably wouldn't let you die because you have acknowledged what you're really feeling. See, back in Luke 16, verse 13 is very familiar, says, no servant can serve two masters. Said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus was letting us know that when your allegiance is divided, offense will show up. You think about that. When your allegiance is divided, offense will show up. See, one of the things that happens to our young people is that we as parents will get involved in the church and we'll get our priorities crossed up. And we think God first means anything that has to happen at the church, I have to be there. That's why there are all these negative comments about pastors, some pastors' kids. They say, oh, he's a PK. I'm like, what does that mean? I don't like labels. I don't. But that's what they do, and when I think about that, it's like, okay, that's why a lot of them leave the church when they can, because they get offended, because as far as they're concerned, the church took away their parents. when really the parent probably wasn't hearing. Well, when I was placed in the office of pastor along with Pastor Ed, I thought that that meant those types of things, and I missed recitals and games and birthdays. And you know, when your grandchild calls, "Where's Grandpa? Is he in the Poconos again?" It's like something's wrong. I'm like, "God, what's going on?" And he said, "I didn't tell you to do all those things." I'm like, "But I thought," he said, "yeah, you thought, you didn't ask." So you know what I did? I stopped thinking and I started asking. And he lets me know where I can go and when I can go, and which he wanted to do all along, but I assumed. And because I assumed, it could have caused our children, our grandchildren, to grow up resenting church. Because church took away their grandparents. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. At all. So we have to be mindful of this weapon of the enemy. But here's the good news. I got to tell you the good news before I leave. Yes, the devil's ultimate bait does have, you know, the capability to do everything that I said before. But, everybody say but. Psalm 119. Let's go there. See, please don't get offended by this. I'm not being funny, I'm being serious. But see, you'll announce a scripture like that, and you'll get the response that I get, yet folks get offended. But that scripture's a memory verse. So maybe it's time that we took it out of our brain and let it get in our hearts so that we understand what it means. It's more than just a scripture in the Bible. It's telling us a principle that we need to grab hold of. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Your absolute, this is what he said, your absolute love from God will prevent you from ever taking offense. But to get to that place, we have to meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all. That's written. You don't get it by osmosis. As Pastor Clinton used to say, you know, you can go in the garage and go, "Room, room," that doesn't make you a car. You know, you have to meditate. You can't, reading God's word doesn't put the word in you. You have to meditate on it, observing to do it. It's in the doing that you'll get the knowledge where you'll understand this is how this thing is supposed to work. It means we have to do what it says in Romans 12. We must present our bodies as living sacrifices. Someone does something and you see that bait rise up, you're like, "Oh no, this body is a living sacrifice. And I'm going to make sure that it is holy and acceptable unto God, because that's my reasonable sacrifice. I'm not going to be conformed to what this thing is trying to get me to conform to. I'm not taking the bait. Instead, I'm going to be transformed because I am renewing my mind, and I'm going to prove God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. I'm going to prove it. How do you prove it? Through your actions. By not taking offense, you're proving God. We have to understand that. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, we must let the word we hear take root in ourselves so we can endure when tribulation and trials come. And when persecution arises because of the word's sake, we won't be offended. We'll just keep doing what we're supposed to do. Because while bait, well, I should say offense, is the devil's ultimate bait, My Bible tells me that the name of Jesus is above any name that is named. And I'm going to go with that. That's what I'm going to go with. So it shouldn't matter how the offense shows up. It shouldn't matter what form, shouldn't matter the person. I've heard several times, I never expected this from them. Why not? Jesus said it will come. So it came. But you're living 1 Corinthians 13. And you love them. And because love always believes the best of everybody, how can you get offended? Because you don't believe they're trying to do anything wrong to you. Got to let this sink in, folks. There's a reason why God placed us all together here. And it wasn't so we could push each other's buttons and, you know, like you said, get on each other's last nerves. Why are you confessing you don't have any more nerve? I mean, that's if they got on your last nerve, you're offended. And you need to realize it. And if you find someone doing something offensive, it's okay to just tell them. You know, you need to understand, I'm not going to let it, but this could offend someone. And I love you too much not to say anything. And then, I mean, Jesus said, if your brother offends you, forgive him. Said if he offends you seven times in a day, forgive them. And the disciples didn't say, oh, yeah, we can do that. They said, no, give us more faith. Like the Message Bible says, more faith. There's no more or less faith. If you had faith, the size of a mustard seed, this is what you could do. So don't let the offense cause you to lose your faith. Don't let the offense cause you your faith to be short-lived. You're in this thing to the end. And let your faith ride this thing out. You can ride out the storm. But see, if you don't get offended, you don't see it as a storm. You see it as a ride. Just enjoy the ride. Because your reward will be great. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the understanding. Thank you for the knowledge to apply everything that we heard from you this evening. And thank you, Lord, that we are a people who are not going to become offended. I believe I just heard, stop being offended about your choices for this presidential election. Stop being offended. Stop being offended by what you're told candidates are saying. Stop being offended by what they think their platforms are. Stop being offended and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who's going to tell you God's choice. And if you're so filled with offense for that individual, whoever it may be, you won't hear. And you'll miss God. And this nation will be a mess. Don't be offended by these presidential candidates or any candidate for any office. We're electing government officials, not leaders of the church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the people have understood your message this evening. All of it. Even the piece that you just shared. And they understand it to the degree that they can immediately put it to use. We understand that we may not be able to stop the offense from coming, but we certainly can resist it. We have the ability, we have the power to resist it. You told us you gave us power over all the power of the enemy. You said it was physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. So that means while we may not be able to stop the offenses from coming, we have power over them. They don't have to have power over us. We can refuse to yield to offense. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.